And verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then the verse 20, the seven mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which I saw are the seven churches. We have seen the description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as John saw him. He saw the glorified Christ. But tonight we want to consider in a little more detail the locality of his appearance. The place where the Lord was seen to be. And so we consider tonight then the place, the position, and the posture of Jesus Christ. The place, the position, and the posture of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at Christ's person. Now we're looking at where Christ abides. And you notice the place, first of all, where he was seen. John turned, and the first thing he saw is the seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the Lord Jesus Christ was appearing. So the Lord Jesus is seen not on his own, not in the distance, but he's seen actually in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He is very definitely identified with them. The seven candlesticks, he himself tells us, verse 20, are the seven churches. So he's seen here among the seven congregations. Seven of them are named, and seven, of course, is a symbolic number. Yes, it's literal. It's representing seven literal churches, but it is deliberately fixed to that maximum number of seven. There are far more churches than seven in that part of Asia. In fact, there are churches near to these churches that are not even named. So there are many congregations in these parts, but seven is chosen as a symbolic, significant number. And the book of the Revelation is full of symbolic, significant numbers. The word seven occurs over 50 times in the book of the Revelation, and it clearly has symbolic significance. So it's not only true that the Lord is identified with these local congregations, he is picking the number seven because he is identified with the whole church. He is in the midst not only of these seven congregations at this particular point in time, but the significance of the number is that he is with all his church at all times. So it's not only true of each local congregation here, it's true of every true congregation that is a candlestick. Now, some churches aren't a candlestick, unfortunately. But every church that is a candlestick, the Lord Jesus Christ is identified with. Now, the candlestick, lest you are misunderstanding what we're talking about here, there are no candles in the Bible. Lamps are lit by oil. But the candlestick here, what is meant by it, is a lampstand. So the church is pictured as a lampstand. And that's what the Lord expects his church to be. A lampstand, a candlestick. And all of these seven churches are their lampstands, their candlesticks. And what is the function of a lampstand? You know it is to make the light prominent. It is to lift up the light so that it shines. We read there in Matthew 5, verse 15, neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel. An oil lamp in a dark house, and there weren't many lights in Israel and many windows, so you have your wee lamp burning practically all the time, and you don't put it under a bushel. That's silly. You set it on the lampstand so it gives light onto all the house. Shines on all the house. The lampstand, that's what you do with the light. You put it on the lampstand, and the church is not a bushel to conceal the light. But the church is a candlestick to lift up the light, to promote the light, to cause the light to be seen, and to cause the light to shine. So the lampstand holds the lamps, and the lamps are set on the candlestick. Now, the Lord could have made the symbol for the church different in these visions, but this is the one he picks. This is the one he picks when he gives us this last book of the Bible. And in the darkness of the world, which is going to be revealed in the book of the Revelation, the darkness of the earth, the darkness of the world, with all of the apostasy arising, the symbol he wants to know the church to be is that it's a candlestick upholding the light. So it's deliberately picked. And it's for our admonition and for our instruction. But we know that they are candlesticks meant to be holding the lamp. Each church should be carrying a lamp. And so that is our function as a congregation. We very simply are to lift up Christ. He is the light of the world. That is the job of the church. That is why we exist. We are a candlestick, and we are to be identified with the witness of Jesus Christ. And we are to experience the fullness of the Holy Ghost in our witness-bearing testimony. There are seven lamps in heaven, the Holy Spirit, and each of those lamps should be on the candlestick on the earth. And so we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to be witnessing and shining and preaching the gospel. So the church on earth exists to let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine. That's why we exist. The candlestick doesn't lift itself up. Who heard tell of a candlestick lifting itself up? It doesn't lift itself up. It lifts Christ up. It lifts the Word up. It doesn't promote itself. The church doesn't promote the denomination. At least it shouldn't. Now, of course, we have to identify ourselves so that people know where we stand. And when we do witness, we're never talking about the church. No way. Get to Christ. You go around the doors, you get to Christ. You meet witness to somebody, you get to Christ. Who cares what church you belong to? You get to Christ, you promote the Lord Jesus Christ. The people need to get to the Savior. And so it's our job to lift up Christ, to promote the gospel. The Lord Jesus has ordained this. You remember how he said to the disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me. It is me that you are to bear witness to. It is me that you are to promote and to lift up. And so you get this frequently in the New Testament scriptures. The function of the church is to lift up the Savior. Remember how Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "You Christians, you should be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life," holding it up, holding forth Christ. He's the word of life. He's the word of life. Of course, he is not revealed apart from the written word, and so we uphold the written word to uphold him. Holding forth, that's the lampstand. Paul's using the image of a lamp, the light bearer, the light bearer. A lamp being held up in a candlestick and burning. And the darkness is all around. The stars are all out. The darkness is all around. And it's holding up its light. And that was it as a Reformed church. And it's the same of all the Reformed churches. They hold up the word of life and the light of the word. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? And he told Timothy how he was to behave in the church. And then he reminded him what the church was, because we should never forget what the church is. The Lord doesn't want us to forget what the church is. He's telling us we're a candlestick here. We need to think about that. We need to remember that. He was reminding Timothy what the church is. He says it's the house of God. He says it's the church of the living God. And he says it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. What does the pillar and the ground do in relation to truth? It upholds them. Pillars. The church is a pillar. Or the churches are pillars. Solid, grounded pillars. Pillars promoting Christ. Lifting up the truth, the candlestick that upholds and lifts up the light so that all the world will know where we stand. So the Lord Jesus sees the church as shining for him, setting forth his truth. And of course, as they are that, he is among them and with them as they do that. The thing to be noticed in this description of the candlestick is not only their number and their function, but the thing to be particularly noticed is what they are made of. Because we're very distinctly told they're golden. Golden candlesticks. John has to record that. It stands out. They're shining in themselves. Now, the gold, these candlesticks or these lampstands, not every house in Israel had a golden lampstand, I can tell you. In fact, maybe Herod had in his palace. Perhaps Pilate had in his resort. The only place probably where they were found was the temple. There were golden lampstands in the temple in relation to God and heavenly things. But the church is made of no base metal. It's made of gold. Now, these candlesticks, they could have been solid gold, or they could have been overlaid with gold. It doesn't really matter which. The fact of the matter is they're precious. They're identified with gold and with that precious metal, the most precious of all metals on the earth. So gold is a symbol. It frequently occurs in the book of the Revelation also. It usually is symbolic of heavenly things. There are a couple of exceptions. But generally speaking, it is symbolic of something heavenly. The church is not an earthly institution. The church is not made of base and ordinary metal the way other institutions are. They're identified with iron, so on and so forth. But the church is heavenly. The church is spiritual. The church was born in heaven. It was bought by divine blood. It was indwelt by the Holy Ghost. It carries a heavenly message, and therefore it can be made of nothing less than gold. The church is unique. The church is like is so unlike any other system. It's valuable to the Lord, and it's so different to everything in the world. And the church endures. It is made of a metal that lasts. It is made of a metal that does not tarnish, that does not change. It is identified with the most precious and the most rare and valuable and enduring of all metals upon the earth. It is precious, and the church is pure because it is washed in Christ's blood. It is clothed with heavenly righteousness. And of course, this pictures what we are to be. We are to be a sincere and a holy body. We are to be shining for Jesus Christ. We are to be different from the world. And we ought not to engage in base things. We are gold. Gold to Jesus Christ. The church will go through the fire. And this book will show that. The church will go through the fire. The church will go through trials and tribulations. But if there's anything that can endure the fire and comes forth the same, it's gold. The church should not buckle under trial and tribulation. The church should not tarnish or become base through persecutions. It should be better and shinier for all of it. Coming through the furnace, refined even more, 7 times purified gold. And so we are to endure. And that's why the Lord chooses this metal for these churches. You're to endure. Every one of your congregations, you're all going to go through the fire of the Roman Empire and the rise of the Antichrist, but you are to endure. You are to continue faithful in your stand. You're not to melt or buckle or bend. You're to endure and still continue to uphold the light and carry out your function in the face of every trial and all storms. That's why the Lord uses this candlestick as made of gold. Persecution and trials must not prevent our witness. And we will be persecuted. And the machinery of it has already been organized in Western Europe. We will be persecuted. But we must still maintain the light and uphold the witness of the Word. So we see what the church is. And what the Savior makes us and wants us to be. And He is among us, helping us to be this. The place. But I want you to notice, secondly, the position that Jesus takes. Attention must be drawn to the fact that the Lord is in the midst of the 7 candlesticks. I looked, saw the 7 candlesticks, and in the midst of them, the Son of Man. And so John is not only telling us he is identified with them all, but he's telling us he is in the midst of them. He's not just with them. He's not just among them. He's not just associated with them in a kind of a loose connection, a kind of come and go, a visit now and again, a kind of a loose connection, the way a distant boss says, no, he's in the midst. He's in the heart of the churches, in the midst of the congregations. We would like to know what John sees when he talks about him being in the midst. Now, some have surmised that because there are seven candlesticks, he must be behind the fourth one. And therefore, he's seen as standing behind the fourth one, and John has saying he's in the midst. And some have thought that. I don't think they're right in thinking that. I think there's a better explanation, and I come to that in a wee moment when we come to the final point. But certainly the thought is this: he's present with every church. He's present with every congregation, with all the seven. He is not an absentee king, prophet, or priest. No, he is a very present help in time of trouble. And these seven churches are going through that, I can tell you, as we'll see. They're going through a time of trouble. This whole book of the Revelation reveals that. The church is going to go through a time of trouble. And it doesn't last 7 years. It lasts its whole history. The time of trouble. In the world ye shall have great tribulation. But as they go through the tribulation, he is present with them, supporting them in their trials and in their witness. He is the Lord who is near. He's near unto us. He is our Emmanuel. God with us. Not far off. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. The very same word, in the midst of them. John has heard that word of Jesus Christ. He remembers that promise of Christ. In the midst of you. And now as he sees him, he uses the same word. There he is, as he promised. He's in the midst. In the midst of us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I, the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. That's the Lord. He's around about these seven candlesticks, and he's the glory in the midst of her. Brethren and sisters, what is our glory in this church? Is it that we have great numbers? Is that our glory? Let churches glory in great numbers if they please. It is our glory that Jesus Christ is here. It is our glory that he is in the midst. It is our glory that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. It is our glory, however small and despised we may be, we are never bereft of his presence. And brothers and sisters, we feel it every week. And this pulpit has not been empty of his glory and of his presence. Nor has the pews been empty of his grace. He's in the midst. He's always in the midst of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. In the midst. What wonderful comfort is this. I will declare thy name, he says to the Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? Do you know the Lord Jesus is singing with us when we sing the Psalms? He's joining in with us, his brethren. And as we sing unto our Lord with the words of God, he can join in and sing them as well. And he said he'd do it in the midst of the church. I will sing unto thee. It's Jesus Christ who says that. And so here it is. John sees it. It is strengthened to his thought, the presence of Christ. I'm sure he was very discouraged in Patmos. I'm sure he thought, you know, I can't be the pastor of Ephesus anymore and all those other churches. I can't go around them and preach to them anymore. He's probably discouraged and battling discouragement.
But the Lord comes and says, yeah, John, you're not here. You're not the pastor anymore. But I'm here. I'm still in the midst. They can't banish me to Patmos, John. No matter what happens, you, John, you can be assured I'm still there. I'm still in the midst of Ephesus. I'm still in the midst of Laodicea. I'm looking after your churches, John, where you can't. That's what he's saying here for his encouragement. So the position he adopts. But then thirdly, the posture. What is the posture of Jesus Christ? We see the place, we see the position in the very center. But what is he doing? Is he just standing there? Is he sitting? Is he sitting? Is there any clue to his posture? Yes, there is. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. No, he's not standing behind the fourth lampstand. He's walking. He's walking around them. He's walking about them. He's walking through them. He's busy, 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 busy. Walking, walking, walking. He's a God who walks. He walks because he is so interested in his people. He's standing amongst them, moving through them. That's his posture. He cannot sit still. As his church shines in a world of wickedness, he cannot sit still, but he is moving in their midst, walking, walking in the midst. You know, that's what the church is. The church is the only place on the earth where Jesus Christ can walk and where he's welcome. And where he works with his sheep. He doesn't walk in the institutions of the world. He walks in the church, among the churches and among the congregations. That's where he walks. Remember the first time he walked? Do you know where God walked for the first time? It was the Garden of Eden. That's where he walked. He walked in the garden. In the cool of the day. He walked with Adam and Eve. And one day he walked and they were gone. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they're gone. They've gone. They've left the place. And he's walking about the garden. Where are you? Where are you, Adam and Eve? Where are you? But now there's a place where God can walk again. And he doesn't have to say to his sheep, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? I'm here, Lord. I'm in the church. I'm in the congregation where you walk. Where you walk. Now, maybe there are some sheep the Lord does have to say on a Sunday morning, or maybe on a Sunday night, or maybe other times, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? I'm glad there's nobody called Adam and Eve here. You think I'm preaching at you? But it's true. Isn't it true? The Lord's walking among us. And he shouldn't have to say, where are you? Where are you? I'm here, Lord. I'm following you. This is my spiritual home. This is where the sheep of the flock, where I belong, and I'm following you. He's walking among us, brethren. That should encourage us to be here, to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord. So he's involved. He's interested. He's not aloft. He's not distant. He's not idle, but he's active. You know, he's so good. So clearly there's a very special relationship between him and his people. He doesn't walk among others, but he dwells among his people. He inhabits the praises of Israel. It's where he delights to dwell. He's not walking in the parliaments and the council chambers of the world. This is where he walks. It's through the church. It's through his candlesticks. That's how he accomplishes his sovereign will in the earth, through his candlesticks, as they do their business, as they're faithful with the word. That's how he works, and that's where he walks.
Isn't it wonderful? Aren't we so privileged to have the King of Glory identify with our humble little church? He walks and he shows his word unto Jacob and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them as the Lord our God is unto us in all things that we call upon him for? He's near. He's near unto us. Walking among us. What's he doing? Well, he's keeping the church. He's guarding the church. He's guiding the church. He's using the church as his instrument, as his tool in the world. He's walking and he's holding the stars in his hands as he moves around the churches with them. He's so busy. We're not alone. He's the one who empowers our witness, who uses our witness. And so he walks among us. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. That's how he walks among us, like the gardener. Do you remember Mary saw him when he rose from the tomb? She thought he was a gardener. Well, she was right. He is the gardener, but not of that wee patch of ground in Israel. He's the gardener of his churches, and he walks among them, and he does the weeding, and he does the watering. He is God in the midst of her, so that she shall not be moved. He is the God present who shall help her, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He walks amongst us. Remember that great Psalm 121. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He doesn't lie down in bed. Oh, we have to go home and lie down in bed. We get tired. But the Lord never lays down in bed. The Lord never gets weary. He walketh. For 2,000 years, he's been walking among his churches. And he'll continue to walk, keeping her, keeping Israel, neither slumbering nor sleeping. A shade always to her on his right hand, so that the sun shall not smite her by day nor the moon by night, because the Lord is walking around, moving the shade as he needs to, moving the shield as he needs to, furnishing the weapons as he needs to, commanding his congregations and armies as a great captain as he needs to. Oh, if he were not walking among us, we could not go on. Of course, he's also there to sanctify it and to purify it. That's so important to its witness. These must continue to be lampstands, and they must continue to uphold the light, and therefore he must work with them. He must deal with things that obstruct the light. He must deal with things that would kind of tarnish their gold witness for him. And so he comes to each of these churches, and he points out the faults, and he corrects them, and he purges them, and he purifies them, because he's concerned not only for them, but he's concerned for their witness. Because we can't witness for Christ if we're a church that's not right. And so he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the fruit is the witness for the glory of the Father. But he walks through them all. That is sure. So, brethren and sisters, let's be encouraged. We are far from a perfect church. Actually, there's no such a thing as a perfect church. But let us be a humble church. Let us not be a self-righteous church. These seven churches are not perfect, but they do love the Lord. And they do worship him. And they are seeking to shine for him. And they are separate from the world. Those things are very clear and distinct. They are generally sound and orthodox. And he can walk among them. He is with them and for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a tender care for us. He walks among us as the good shepherd. He walks among us as a kind and loving Savior. Gracious, tender-hearted, forgiving, merciful. He walks among us as the restorer of the fallen. He walks among us as the lifter up of the dejected, moving about to find the sheep that's lost or the downhearted saint, walking from one to the other. He's running after the sheep. He's trimming our lamps, going from lampstand to lampstand, trimming our lamp. He prepares our table. Every week he prepares our table. Every week he feeds us in the midst of our enemies that we've had to battle with and deal with all week long. But we still come here on the Lord's Day and he feeds us. He gives us a cup that runs over. He anoints our head, and he's willing to anoint our eyes with eye salve. He's willing to clothe our nakedness if we but see our wretchedness and our misery. He's so kind. He's so gracious. And to all of these churches, he comes with the same fatherly care. And we must, while we say those things about him, we must never forget also, brethren and sisters, that how he's dressed when he walks among us. He doesn't come in his pajamas. And he doesn't wear his beach shorts and his t-shirt. He comes among his people dressed to the hilt, to walk among them as the King, as the Lord of glory. And so church is to be a very reverent place. Different from all the other places of the earth. Church is to be a holy place. You don't do things in the church that you do in the world. It's not an institution like the world. You can't organize a church the way you organize earthly institutions. It's a house of God. It's a church of the living God. It's a pillar on the ground of truth. It's not a party place. We are to be reverent, worshipping, God-fearing, holy, golden candlesticks. And while he is gentle and kind, he is also to be feared, to be reverenced. In his presence, you are to behave. At his rebuke, you are to repent. At his command, you are to obey. The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, yes, and to give up thine enemies before thee, yes, but also therefore shall thy camp be holy. Yeah, he walks, delivers you, gives up your enemies to you, gives you the victory. Therefore, your camp will be holy. And this is to be a holy church. A church where we, when we pray, there's no talking and chattering and getting on, and the minister can hear people talking. Have reverence for God. Give attentiveness to the scriptures. Don't be distracted. It's not the minister you're giving attention to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's walking among us. So don't be worried about other people. You know what they're wearing, what they're doing. Just keep looking to him who walks among us. Therefore be ye holy. A holy camp. That he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, he walks, but he can turn away from thee. One of the churches that actually happened to. He's outside the door. He's knocking. It's encouraging. But it's also humbling. Let us pray.